The Bible is an amazing book. God is an amazing God. And we have been emphasizing the beginnings of things in Genesis, especially Genesis 1 through 11. And we are going to continue on through the end of history. Revelation means nothing if you don't have Genesis chapter 1 through 11. It means nothing. It has no meaning, no significance. So many who are so-called Bible scholars try to say that Genesis 1 through 11 is a collection of various folklore, religious folklore, and then the history starts on with Moses. But no, it's not that way. It's not that way. If you will, let's look at the very beginning part of this. I've changed the first part of this just a little bit. Don't know if you can see anything in the first bullet that's a little bit different. This is the outline that I've revised from Answers in Genesis, and I'm still revising it. Do you notice in that first bullet, do you notice a change I made in there? Well, I got the church in there too, but there's something number one. Number one, you notice they start their outline with creation, and I thought about that, and I said, now that's not where it all started. It all started in the heart and mind of God. The whole thing is designed with divine purpose. Everything from top to bottom, inside out. It starts with God, with a God who has this enormous wisdom and knowledge and power and glory. It begins with Him. And because we have a creator, we have a creation. But the creation means nothing if it doesn't start in the heart and mind of a creator. This is the amazing thing about the Christian life. Every event in my life has divine purpose. We're not here by accident. And so we've added the word creator in there, and then we've added the word church in there. We want to give here just a broad historical background for all of the Word of God, so that as you read it, you can put things in place in your own heart and mind. I hope this is helpful to you, because we want you to be able to read the Word of God and put some pieces together, connect some dots as you move along, and identify some things that are important. So we now have 8 C's of history, and there's a special note. I've changed this. The Bible is not a compilation of many religious stories. It is not a history of religion. Now, this idea of a history of religion is where most of your theologians go in your more liberal seminaries and, sadly, in some other seminaries. The Bible is not a compilation of many religious stories. It's not a history of religion. It is a factual, historical record and narrative of the eternal plans, underlined eternal plans and purposes of God. Those plans and purposes existed before anything existed. The plans and purposes for this creation, this gives different significance to everything, does it not? It gives different significance to your life, to the period of history in which you're living. All of this was pre-planned. It was in the heart and mind of God before any of it took place. So it is a factual, historical record and narrative of the eternal plans and purposes of God for all human existence through all time. These plans and purposes of God preceded the laying of the foundations of all creation and were in and of themselves the foundation of all created existence. The plans and purposes in the heart and mind of God are the foundation for everything. With that, nothing exists. I'm just amazed at John's Gospel, chapter 1, where you have in the beginning was. That's the word of existence. In the beginning already existed the Word. Jesus preceded creation. Colossians chapter 1 tells us the same thing. He's before. He precedes all things. He's ahead of all things. And by Him all things consist. In the beginning already existed the Word. And the Word was face to face with God. And God was the Word. The same was in the beginning. Existed in the beginning. He was there. Now, where did this beginning come from? That's the point. We all start Genesis in the beginning, but what's the next word? God. So before there's any beginning, there is Christ, there is God. And if you get that figured out, before you existed, there was God. You were planned in the heart and mind of God. Yes? So this is so important. And all things, everything was made by him. Apart from him, nothing that has come into being has come into being. And so it's amazing that God is at the bottom of all of this. And all of this is a record, not of what happened, it's a record of what God planned. This is the God's plan. The church wasn't an accident. Nation of Israel wasn't an accident. The flood wasn't an accident. Babel was not an accident. God is on top of everything. Can I repeat that? God is on top of everything. Not some things, everything. Without exception. He's an amazing God. That's why he can work everything together for good. If he wasn't on top of everything, you'd be in trouble. Huh? You'd be in terrible trouble if that were not true. So we want to take a thread now and kind of weave it through the first, really weave it through the whole Old Testament, if we can do this. One of the key verses in all of the Bible, and maybe the key verse, is found in Genesis chapter 3. So follow your notes, please read the scriptures as we move along here. We're at Roman numeral number 1, the initial prophetic promise of a Savior. Now, before the world was made, God knew of the need of a Savior. He knew that. And here's God's entering into human history with a promise. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you've deceived the woman, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, that's animosity, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise you. This is the offspring of the woman is going to destroy the serpent. He shall bruise you on the head. How do you kill a man? The easiest way is hit him on the head. You break his arm and it doesn't kill him. You break his head and it does. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered greatly on the cross, and that was the fulfillment of that particular part of this prophecy. So no sooner had sin entered into the picture, but God says, now look, I'm going to take care of this historically. I'm going to take care of this historically, okay? I'm going to do this. And so we have the record of it in Romans chapter 5. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even through the obedience of the one will many be made righteous. So you have the wicked, sinful world out there, and then you have the Son of God coming in and bringing salvation. One man brought disobedience, the other one brought righteousness to us. I don't want to go any deeper into that right now. 1 Corinthians 5, 15, 21, since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, because as in Adam all die, even also in Christ will, what's the next word? All who believe in him, all will be made alive. What was the hope that Eve had? God told her, of your offspring, somebody is going to hit this serpent on the head and kill him, put an end to this. Now, she was hoping that it would happen right away. May I tell you what the problem with God is? Do you know he's got a problem? He's not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. We are in a hurry. Lord, relieve me of this pain yesterday. You know, we're in a hurry. We want out of this stuff. Well, she took God seriously. She did. she did. And notice Roman numeral number 2 in Genesis 4, verse number 1. Now, the man, that's Adam, had relations with his wife Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain. And the woman said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. This is him. She thought her first son was going to be the one. But it wasn't. Because of sin, the first son was a murderer. And so that obviously did not work out. She was thinking, well, maybe this is going to be the Messiah. Maybe this is the one that's going to defeat and destroy this terrible serpent that's done this number on us. Well, we move on. We have the Genesis. That's the beginning of the fulfillment. In Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. On the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man on the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, okay, she's been waiting a long time. Well, he became the father of a son in his, Adam's own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Now, when you read through the genealogies, Seth is the first one after Adam. He's there in Luke. He's there in the other genealogies. She was the offspring of the woman through whom other offspring and other offspring were going to come until Messiah came. You get that? There's going to be a chain going on here as we move along in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. But it all starts in Genesis 3:15. So Genesis 6:1, we have the survival of the fulfillment when we have the great cataclysmic flood that came. It came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land. Daughters were born to them. The sons of God, these are the offspring, these are the offspring of Eve. And the daughters of men, these are the offspring of the serpent, were beautiful. They took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky. I'm sorry that I've made them, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, in Genesis 5, you have Seth and all of those that are in that line. Enoch was in there. Just that whole line. This is the line that God is setting up. Genealogies are important. God keeps track of his promises. He works them out in history. And these genealogies are the working out of the promises of God in history. Go through all of the names in chapter 5. Adam, Seth, and so on, all the way down through. And finally you get to Noah. And there's one righteous man left. This is amazing. There's one righteous man left with his family. That to me is one of the most preposterous, almost unbelievable things that mankind would have so compromised the will and ways of God that there'd be one man left. But God is going to preserve his promise. And he's going to fulfill his promise to Eve now through Noah. But then Noah has three sons. So we're going to follow this line. How are we going to get Messiah? How are we going to get a Savior? How is this going to happen? So we move along. So on page 2, then there were Noah's sons. Now, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. And we have this sordid affair. And Canaan did something along the line. And so we have now another rearrangement of the promise. Cursed be Canaan. Servant of servants he'll be. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Now here's where Shem comes in. And let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. And let him dwell in the tents of whom? Shem. So God is singling it out. Now it's Noah, now it's going to be Shem. And he will begin to just weed out one generation. May I ask you a question? If God were doing this in your family, would you be a righteous person through whom he could continue a godly line? Would you be that man? Would you be that woman? That's an important question. There were a lot of descendants, but there were very special ones. And they were special ones that for some reason in some way sought and found God and followed his ways. So, Roman numeral number 5, page 2, let's move along. Fasten your seatbelts. Genesis 10:21, also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. Now, the reason I put that in there, Eber. Can anybody tell me who came from Eber? Put an H on that. Hebrews. Hebrews. That's where the Hebrew word Hebrew comes from. This is the name of this son of Shem. The elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. So the children of Eber come along a line a little farther in the line. So now we'll go to the formation of the nations now. How does this all fit in? And I'm going to do two major things this afternoon. You still awake? We're going to get two major things in this afternoon, and we're heading in that direction. Roman numeral number 6, the formation of nations became significant. From these, that is all of these descendants of Noah, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. These are the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their language, by their lands, according to their what? Nations. Now, we've got something new here. We didn't have any idea of nations before. When we were at Babel, it was just one culture, one language, and in essence, one nation. But it wasn't called a nation, it was just a people. Everybody was a part of this, it was a family. Everybody was a part of the same family. But now we're splitting up into nations, okay? And God has purposes for those. So verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogy. Again, repeat, by their nations. And out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. I said, what is a nation? And you have a definition there. A large body of people united by common descent, history, culture, or language, inhabiting a particular country or territory with a common government. So humanity is being split up into organized groups, living in different places and in different locations. And do remember from the message last week, or the week before, I should say, that when Babel happened, the original language was wiped out. It was gone. It was gone. And everybody spoke a new language. Nobody knew the other one's language as far as these family groups were concerned. And they became nations then. What do nations do? They have war with one another. Nation will be against nation. Having wars. Wow. God is setting something up here, and I don't want to get into that this afternoon. But let's move along. Roman numeral number 7, 2,000 years or more after God had first created man, God chose the founder of a new nation. So let's read this now. How does this come about? He is going to found. God is going to found. He's going to sponsor a nation, a special nation. There are other nations out there, but he's going to create and sponsor a special nation in order that he might carry out his promise to Eve. This is all going to happen. Now watch, let's take a look. Genesis 11:26. Terah lived 70 years, became the father of Abraham. Nahor and Haran, now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran became the father of Lot. Haran lived in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. That's where she comes from. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren, had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson. Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran. So we've got a man that's moving from Ur of the Chaldees. And by the way, let me remind you again. These were not primitive people. Abraham was coming from the greatest civilization of the world in that day, and it was an amazing civilization, an advanced civilization. And he was going into a land of tribal warfare with no civilization in place. He didn't know that. Where are you going, Abraham? I'm going where God sends me. What's that going to be like? It's whatever it's like when I get there. You know? Listen. Do you need to be afraid of the will of God? A lot of Christians are afraid of the will of God. God may want me to send me somewhere or do something with my life that it's not in my plans. Well, may I say his plans are better than ours? So whatever it is, God, I want you to go. You've never seen it. Doesn't own anything there. There's no real estate agents going on in advance to check out the property. He doesn't have an army for protection. He has no secret service. He's on his own with his household and totally vulnerable. Listen, if you want a fruitful life, you need to be willing to live that way, as long as you know that that's what God wants, and that's the important thing. You've got to know what God wants for your life. Because if he wants it, he's going to take care of everything you need. And if he doesn't want it, you're on your own. So we have this new calling, a divine promise now to establish this nation. This nation is established. Are you awake?
Yes.
It's established on the word of God. It's established. God's promise is his word. God's word is truth. And when God promises, that has to be fulfilled or God dishonors himself. You got that? So this is all built on the promise of God. So the Lord said to Abraham, read it now, and start toward the bottom of page 2, a divine promise. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. Now notice the adjective there. Not only a nation, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you. Now notice, I will make your name great. We'll look at that in just a minute. I will make your name great. Now, how many of you have heard the name Abraham? How many people in this world have probably not heard the name Abraham? He has a great name. He has worldwide fame. Because he did a stupid thing. He left the greatest commercial center, an economic center in the world, to go somewhere. We had no idea what was there when he got there. And he had to start all over and build his whole life from the bottom up. Would he have had that great name if he didn't do that? Would there have been a great nation? Now, here's the kicker. We saw the presentation of the Frews who were in Hungary as missionaries. I pray for them earnestly. You need to pray for them earnestly. They have spent 4 years sowing the seed of the gospel with almost no results. That's a very dangerous place for a missionary to be. God sent them there. They need to be there, and they need to be doing what they're doing. God didn't send them there to get results. He sent them there for a divine purpose. You serve God, and you have no results, and what do you say? But now let's go to Abraham. When he died, was he a great nation? He had one son of promise when he died. How much real estate did he have when he died? He had the cave of Machpelah. He had his burial plot when he died. He saw none of this except by faith. Listen. God does not call us to succeed. God calls us to divine purpose. We need to know the will of God, and we need to be energetically doing the will of God, and the results of what we do are God's business and not ours. Now hear me. Those who in a dedicated, devoted way, serve God with all their hearts and lives are always successful regardless of what God does with their life and ministry. You know, if you want to know the biggest failures in all of history, it's the martyrs. They got their heads cut off. What kind of results did you get from your witness? Huh? So we've got to get biblical perspective on all this. God gave a promise to Eve, and he is setting it up to carry it out. And it's going to take faith, confidence, that if God calls, God always calls with purpose, and that God never fails in that purpose for those who are faithful to that purpose. So let's take a look at the bullet at the bottom of page 2. The dynamics of this promise. Number 1, Abraham's descendants would become a great nation. That is a great one. Abraham's name would be great, that is exalted. This is interesting because at Babel, notice what they were looking for at Babel. Come, let us build a city, a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. They got a name. The whole thing got blown sky high. And they were split up into language groups and nations. And that was over. There was no name for them after that. They lost it all. By the way, if you want to make a name for yourself, that's a good way not to ever get one that's worthwhile. Top of page 3. Another aspect of this promise, through Abraham, all the families. Now, you will notice that it's all the families of the earth will be blessed. Divine providence and protection would secure the promise. Nothing else. Nothing else. This is all we ever have. Can I ask you a question? Where is the most dangerous place you could live? And then where is the safest place you could live? The most dangerous place you can ever live is outside of the will of God. And the safest place you can ever live is inside of the will of God. I'll never forget when we were considering coming to this church 48 years ago. That's no place to take a family. That place is going to eat you up. I wouldn't go there. And you know, I thought to myself, if God can't take care of my family in San Francisco, how can he take care of them anyplace else? Isn't it strange? We think that God can take care of us in the safe places, but he cannot take care of us in the dangerous places. Come on. That's true. God can provide for us if we have resources that are available to us, but if we don't, he can't. And the question is God really God? And if he is, otherwise Abraham's not going to get away with this. Huh? What does he have in his favor? He's got God, and that's it. But he's got divine purpose and the call of God. It's all in place. So, page 3. Roman numeral 9, the formation of this new nation was sealed and guaranteed by a special divine covenant. Now God is going to seal it with a promise and an oath. In chapter 15 of Genesis, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. By the way, he still has nothing. I believe by this time he has no son yet either, son of promise. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. What is a shield for? Help me. My Alzheimer's just kicked in. What's a shield for? For protection, defense. I am a shield to you. And your reward shall be very great. Now, what is his reward? He did become wealthy with his flocks and his herds. In fact, he prospered so much, he and Lot had to go in different directions because the one area could not sustain all of their flocks and herds. But was that Abraham's wealth? I'll tell you what his wealth is. It's sitting right in these pews today. We have got our feet under Abraham's table because he did what he did. Messiah came through God's intended line, and we are saved and enjoying the benefits of salvation because he lived a life of faith and complete abandonment to the purposes and plans of God for his life. Now, let me ask you, is your life going to be productive in that sense? Is that your goal in life, to be as fruitful and productive as you possibly can? God is going to use me. He's going to make me a blessing. God's going to do something with my life. I'm a shield to you. Let's read on. Your reward shall be very great. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? I'm childless. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham said, since you've given an offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. This is the seed of the woman. This is the line of the seed of the woman that's coming right through here. He took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. How many of you can count the stars? You can't. If you're able to count them, he said, so shall your descendants be. Wow. Millions of Christians today are Abraham's descendants. He never saw those descendants. He never sat in a mega church with tens of thousands of people. But boy, you talk about a powerful life. May the Spirit of God minister this to us today. We have one life. We need to give it to the plans and purposes of God completely, regardless. No strings attached, and not worried about where God is going to take us and what he's going to do with us. So shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. When you get to Hebrews, by faith, he was able to visualize a great work of salvation through those that were going to come from his son, Isaac. So we have a couple of things here. There will be a succession of descendants that is involved in this thing. Abraham's descendants would be exceedingly numerous. So now we go on in Genesis 15. God said to Abraham, know for certain your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. All right, this will not happen overnight now. You're going to become a nation. But somehow, your descendants are going to be in the land of Egypt. They're going to be birthed by Pharaoh out of the land of Egypt as a nation. That's where the nation comes. They're not birthed until they come out of Egypt. That's where the nation comes in response to this promise that God is making. I will judge that nation whom they will serve. Afterward, they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you're not going to see this. You're going to go to your fathers in peace. You're going to be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation, this is four generations now later, this is going to start to... Are you willing to wait? Do you have to have it here and now? The fourth generation. Now, he may give us something in this generation, but we need to... Abraham was willing to wait. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. The Canaanites were not yet irretrievable in their wickedness. It came about when the sun had set very dark, there appeared a smoking oven, a flaming torch passing between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And he gives all of those names of those who were occupying the land of Canaan, who in their wickedness were just going, getting more wicked and more wicked until there was no recovery for them. And that's when Israel came in and took over the land. So we have here in this paragraph the gestation in and birth of a nation out of Egypt. And then you have the promise, which becomes a formal covenant. Now, what was a promise is a formal covenant. You have the parting of the animals. You have this ceremony that he goes through in sealing this covenant. And I want you to notice this important part. Are you with me now in the two-thirds of the way down the page? Capital letter B, the promise becomes a formal covenant. it becomes an irrevocable title deed to the land. An irrevocable title deed to the land. Now, any of you here have a will? Anybody? I hope you've got a will. You say, I'm not worth anything. Somebody runs over you out here, you may be worth $1 million. You never know what you're going to be worth when you die. Or a trust. And they have two kinds of trusts. You can make the trust irrevocable to where you can't, nobody can change it. It's not changeable. Or you can have a revocable trust, which any time you change your mind, you can revoke it, see? This is an irrevocable trust. God will not change his mind. God cannot lie. And he seals his promise with an oath. This is amazing. So when you say, does Israel have title deed to the land over there? They have an irrevocable title deed to that land, regardless of who's on it and what the circumstances are. Either that or God is not God. Did God own that land? Who owns all the land? God does. And God has a right to give it to whom he will. So Israel's been given an irrevocable title deed to the land. Now, a lot of people don't like that, but God hasn't sought their approval on this. And by the way, God isn't God by majority vote, by the way. He's God because of who he is. And the real estate is identified in detail, and the Canaanites to be displaced are listed. So there's the covenant reaffirmed and amplified. Oh my. Oh my, oh my, oh my. I'm out of time. I'm out of time. We'll have to take it up from there because the rest of it will take a little more time than I've got today. So I can't, there's no way that I can finish it up. But the covenant then is reaffirmed. Then we have the idea of a nation. But next, a new idea comes in. A king and a kingdom. This is all in preparation for Messiah coming. All in preparation for that. All started out in Genesis 3:15. This is all, there's a line of thread just going through all of this. This is not a lot of disconnected religious stories. This is the history of the plans and the purposes of God for all mankind in all of history. Now, the reason I chose the hymn we've got at the end of this thing is because I was going to talk about King David and the coming king, the Messiah, because he is coming back. We sang that song, Jesus is Coming Again. And let's sing this hymn anyway, the one I've got listed here. Look this way for just a moment before you do. We are the people of God, and our God is the originator of everything. Out of him, he's the continuation of everything, and he is the consummation of everything. Everything begins in and through him and by him. Everything continues and everything ends in him. Now we are a secure people. And our God is not going to fail. And Jesus is going to reign. Not tomorrow. We've got a few things prophetically to take place. Jesus is going to reign. He is going to reign, and we are going to reign with him. We are the people of God. And let's now be willing to commit our lives completely to his care, his keeping, his plans, and his purposes. Unconditionally. Doesn't matter what we know. He knows what to do with our lives better than we do. Oh, I'll give you my benediction in advance. Go for it.